Good afternoon. I hope that you had a good lunch. Hope you had a good break. And what we want to do for this afternoon is we want to try to apply some of the things that we've learned when the coordinators of this camp originally gave me their program schedule. They wanted each of the speakers to do a instructional and then a practical. And unfortunately, I didn't adhere to that. But at the suggestion of several of the leaders here, I've decided that it would be well for us, and really, in light of the fact that it is after lunch, it would do well for us to try our hand at applying some of the things that we have learned. So this afternoon, I want us to split into groups. But before we do that, I want to explain what I'm going to ask you to do. This afternoon, I want to ask you to work in groups to write sermons, okay? Write sermons. Now, not that I'm expecting you to preach these sermons, but why a sermon? Because a sermon is the ultimate fruit of Bible study in that it not only has the interpretation and the exposition, but it has application. In other words, what does it mean for the person sitting in the seat? So that's why I say write a sermon. It has all the elements necessary. You have to study it. You have to understand what it means. But then you have to make it relevant, okay? And that's what we're going to try to do. But in order to do this, as I promised you, this session, I wanted to talk about the narratives of the Bible. The Bible has a great deal of these stories that give us understanding about God and his character and principles that govern the Christian life. So what I would like to do is I'd like us to study the life of Jacob, okay? Now, you might wonder why. I just finished a series on the life of Jacob, okay? I'm familiar with this story, and I have to tell you that I did this series overseas, and in preparation for it, I went and I wrote the series as I was preaching it. In other words, I hadn't, had months and months beforehand, but applying the principles of how to study the Bible and looking at what the Bible says, I wrote the series there live as I was preaching it each of those days. And I want to say that it went well. I believe that people understood what the Bible said and the principles there. So let me give you an example. We're going to be looking at Genesis 25. And all I want to do is look at a section of Jacob's life from when he was born to when he was renamed Israel. Okay, so Genesis 25. And I'm going to give you an example so that you get an idea of what we're talking about. Genesis 25, I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse 20. The Bible says in verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. So what do we have here? This is a fact. This has happened. Isaac marries Rebekah. It tells us something interesting. It says he was 40 years old. Now, remember what we said. When you read the Bible, pay attention to the details, right? Numbers is good too. The details, right? So pay attention to the details. And they had a problem. What was their problem? Rebekah could not what? She couldn't conceive, right? But then the Bible says that they had this problem, but they prayed and God answered the prayer, right? But if you keep reading, if you come out to verse 26... it says, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. Did anybody notice something about that? It was 20 years later when the promise of God was fulfilled. Now, if I was preaching this as a sermon, well, first of all, do you notice what have we done so far? We've done the first step. In when you prepare to share something or when you prepare to study, you should observe, what does it say? Like, what is there? Without putting any applications or any type of interpretation, we're just looking, what does it say? And what does it tell us? It told us that when they got married, Isaac was 40. They had a problem. She couldn't have children. But when they finally were given children, it was 20 years later. Do you see that? We're just making observation. We're just seeing, what does it say? That's all we're looking at. The next thing, though, that you have to ask yourself is, well, what does that mean? Now, in this case, does it make sense? There is no deeper meaning. There's no hidden meaning. These are just facts that are given to us. So you have to ask yourself, well, what is the principle that's being taught here? What does this mean for us spiritually? And the answer is simple. Does God answer our prayers? Yes. But does he always answer them on the timetable that we would like? No. Okay. So then the next point would be, so now that you know the principle is that God answers prayer, but not always as quickly as we would want, then the application is, well, what does this mean for people? Now, how many of you know who W.D. Frazee is? Anybody heard of the name W.D. Frazee? Great author, wrote a lot of books. He gave a very interesting illustration about preaching that I would like to give you right now. And he says, when you are preparing to make applications for an audience, think of three chairs, okay? Think of three chairs. Think of a young person, a middle-aged person, and an older person sitting in those three chairs. And ask yourself, how would this point be applicable for the young person, for the middle-aged person, and for the older person? Does that make sense? Okay. So and I think that's very balanced because, again, you'll always have some level of, you'll have a spectrum of ages in your audience. So the application, if we were to make it to a young person, let's just say a young person, let's say that he's been praying to God to show him a life partner, okay? So he's been praying and saying, God, you know, help me to find this right person. And they've been praying and praying and praying. The application would be, God hears your prayers, but his timetable may not always be what you want it to be. You know, God will bring you someone, but you have to wait on God's time, right? Okay? And you get the idea. For a middle-aged person, it might be with, you know, a health problem or whatever. An older, it might be with a, you know. So you're getting the idea, right? This is the idea that we want to apply. And what I'm doing is this. Okay, now, if you would write this down just somewhere on your paper, Genesis 25, 23, this marks like the introduction of these two boys, Genesis 25, 23, all the way to 32, verse 28. I made a little typographical error there, but Genesis 32, verse 28. And so this is from when Jacob wrestles with the angel. Now, as we break up into groups, your group may want to focus on just one passage. You may not, because I'm not asking you to find a sermon. A good sermon, as if I look at the outlines that HMS Richards Sr. used, he would often have a very interesting introduction, then he'd have three major points, okay, three points, and then a conclusion, right? So my suggestion to you is to look for three points that you want to make. We're not concerned about the introduction or the ending now, but we're interested in those three points. And those three points you'll arrive at by looking at what the Bible says, observing what does it say, and then you're going to interpret it. What does it mean? What principle can I glean from this? And then the third point is, how does it apply? How is this relevant? Because in your own personal devotions, if you only are looking for the theoretical but you never apply it, there will be this gap between your knowledge and your experience, right? So you want to have that final bridge. What does this mean for me? Now, as we discussed this, we didn't find the perfect plan on how to incorporate such a large group to do this. But here is my suggestion. My suggestion is that we break up into groups of about seven people, okay? A larger group might encourage people to be passive and not participate. The problem with a smaller group is that it might end up being very, very difficult to try to help people along in these things. You know, that three or four people per group might be like 100 groups, and that would really take a long time. But it's like, I've given you such a large section of scripture that some of you will find this like almost instantly. And if you are, you know, if you have a history of studying the Bible and preaching, this should come to you almost naturally. You're looking for points to share in a talk. And if you have that background, you want to help those that are struggling. But the idea is to follow these three principles, to observe, to see what it says, to interpret, what is it, you know, what does this teach, what does it mean, and then to apply it. How is this relevant? What does this mean for the people as far as edifying them spiritually? And when we look at these passages, all the things that we've talked about will help you to perhaps, I don't want to use the word attack, it's not like we're against the Bible, but to try to break down the meaning of these passages. We talked about looking at the context. We've talked about looking at the definition of certain words. We've talked about a lot of things, okay? So this is kind of the hands-on. This is where the rubber meets the road. And now, as I've said, you know, groups of seven, the challenge is that if we gravitate towards people that we know, we'll end up just with, you know, among friends, and we might not feel the necessary pressure to participate, okay? So what I'd like to do, and this is going to be tedious because it's going to be a challenge because the group is so large, but I'd like to ask us to number off in groups of seven. Now, there's four major sections here. There's four major sections, okay? And what I'd like to ask is that in every section, you just look at your group. So, like, this side is one, this is two, this is three, this is four. In each of these sections, just in some form of order, just count one through seven. And then when you're all done, you'll have to find your groups, okay? You'll have to find your groups. And the problem with these chairs is that these chairs are connected, so you can't, like, turn the chairs around or anything. And we wouldn't want you to do that because it would be hard for us to put that back together. But what we would like to suggest is that you find a setting where you can comfortably talk about the passage. And all, it's very simple. You just have to find 3 points, just 3 points. Come back, and then we're going to ask you to appoint one representative from each of these groups to share your, you know, your brief talk or your brief sermon. And I believe we're going to find some beautiful applications and truths from these groups. We need to meet back here, and remember that someone has to be appointed to present. And we're not giving sermons. We just want to share the major, you know, applications that you found. And I would like to ask that you, in your groups, be preparing that one person to be able to be the spokesperson. So again, we'd like to count off one through seven. Any other questions before? And we'll be back in 30 minutes. I want to encourage everybody that's coming in, unless you're the spokesperson for your group, I'd like to encourage you to sit together in your groups in the seats. Have a seat. Ask your spokesperson to come up. And as we listen to these, I ask you to just, again, give them your due attention. And we need to be evaluating, you know, was it a fair usage of the scripture? Did they make a proper application of the principles or of the interpretations that they've made? And again, you know, when sometimes you're trying something for the first time, people make mistakes. We don't want to criticize anybody. We just want to see what they were able to do as a group in application of some of the principles that we found. And, okay, so I think we're pretty much ready. I'd like to invite the first representative, Miguel, if you'd come up and share with us. Let's keep the volume down, please.
We did a basic overview of the entire passage that we were given, Genesis 25 to Genesis 32. Leading up to, and we chose three main verses that gave us our points. Leading up to Genesis 27:18, we saw the weakness in the mother not relying on God to give the promise that the elder would serve the younger, but coercing him and encouraging him to live up to the fullness of his name, Jacob's supplanter, and the blindness of his father not being able to see through the guise which he was given that from his mother, that he actually blessed Jacob and causing sin together to start to culminate and be growing problems in the family. In verse 27:18, we see his father asking, "Who are you?" And here he could have said, "Jacob," but he said, "I am Esau." Through his weakness, through the weakness of his mother, through the blindness of his father, he goes forward in sin to secure a blessing. Then we went on further to chapter 31:41, where now, fleeing from the sin and all the despair and turmoil that it had caused, rather than being Jacob the supplanter, he became Jacob the supplanted. He tells Laban, "I've worked for you these 20 years, and you have changed my wages 10 times. So rather than him taking the birthright from his brother, rather than deceiving his father. Now it's him being deceived and things taken from him, and that the sin has still not left what he has left undone, undealt with. Then we go on further to chapter 32:24, at the culmination after the wrestling with his angel. Still the sin, still the very beginning, hasn't left him. The angel asks him, "What is your name?" But this time he gives the true meaning, Jacob. Leaving Esau, leaving everything, all the supplanting that he had done, he repented fully of his sin, the full fruit of repentance, and he says, Jacob. And at that point, he is given forgiveness from the angel, and he says, you're no longer Jacob, but Israel, for you have prevailed with men and with God. And then we were talking about how he was touched on his hip, and it was left out of place. And even though he fled from sin, it never left him. And after he dealt with it, he was left with a reminder from it.
Okay, Miguel, thank you. Now, I want to make a point here for the rest of the presenters. Please listen carefully. We want to try to make this as clear as possible for those that are listening so that they get the crux of what you're saying. If I was Miguel, I would have said, okay, now you notice they brought in an excellent point. Do you notice that Jacob lied to his father? He took advantage of his brother, but that came back to him. Did you notice that? So I think what they were saying is, look, like the principle that they're bringing out is what you reap, what you sow, you will reap, right? So you want to say, okay, this verse shows us that Jacob reaped what he sowed, right? And the application of that is that in our lives, every action, whether it be good or bad, we will end up reaping what we've sowed. You want to make a clear distinction of what you're, when you read that passage, what does it mean? And then how does that apply? Okay, you always want to make that clear distinction of what does it mean? And let's just be very, very organized. Point number, our first point was this. Here's what we observed. Here's how we interpreted it. This is how we applied it. And then here's point number two. This is what we saw. This is how we interpret it. This is how we applied it. Now, I realize that my instructions may not have been as thorough, but I, just for the subsequent presenters, if you can, please try to fit within that framework, okay? All right.
Hi. We thought that looking through the whole story of Jacob that he gave us would be too much of a, that the cake would be too big, so we decided to cut it up and take a little bit of it. We stuck to the beginning when Jacob and Esau had their little stew deal, and they... Esau sold his birthright. First of all, in verse 25, it says, Genesis 25:25, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy, and it says that he was like a red garment, hairy all over. If you keep reading, red is mentioned a lot. That is what one of our group members stated. Red is awfully focused in this story. And as we know, red, there's a lot of more red things in the Bible. The red dragon, the wine that the harlot drank is obviously going to be red. The red is mentioned a lot, and it's always associated with sin. Now, Esau came out with a hairy garment, and he was red. When we walk around, do we walk around with our own hairy garment that's red? That was our first point. The second point, if you go down, Esau came down weary, and it says in verse 29, and he says, please feed me with that same red stew. You see that red stew, the red coming up again? For I am weary, therefore his name is called Edom. Okay, he came down, he came out and he was weary, and he wanted the food now. He was like a little kid at a store. I want it, I want it, I want it, and he had to have it. Now, as in this world of microwaves, of fast food, of instant gratification, you know, we get accustomed to being comfortable. We get accustomed to popping things in the microwave for 30 seconds and being able to have it. We like to have things now. Brothers and sisters, are we wanting to have things now and giving up our birthright? Are we selling our birthright because we want to be cool now? Because we want to have money now? Because we want to fit in now? And the third point, that this one applies a lot more to the younger generation. The third point I will direct to the adults. It says in verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field and was weary. As an adult, you not only deal with your kids, you deal with your spouse, you deal with your grandparents, you deal with your parents, you deal with your brothers and sisters, with your in-laws, with your job, with your coworkers. It is easy to get weary, is it not? Yeah. But we must not let ourselves get weary to the point that it clouds our judgment. We must not come in from the field weary and, like I said, sell our birthright. We must not let us get weary and let that infiltrate our being and, you know, make us make rushed decisions and be impatient and try to have things now and try to make things from our own judgment. We must rely on God, even in our weariness.
Amen. Amen.
Those were our 3 points.
Thank you. I so much appreciate the points that have been presented so far. I do want to encourage you. Yes, I did say that this was a sermon. I did say that, right? But I would like us to emphasize. I'd like us to focus on it's very succinctly, because as you can see, we have quite a few people, but very succinctly, observe, you know, the observation of what passage you looked at, how you interpret it, and how you apply it. And just, if you can, make, you know, points 1, 2, and 3, if you could just distinguish between them. But yes. Thank you.
Thank you. My name's Jesus. I go by the name of Jesse, and I guess my young brother, I'm one of the worry guys, one of the old guys, young at heart, which is first 3 letters of Yahweh. So we're here also, and even though we're worry, I'm really glad to be here. We selected the Genesis 25, verse 29, Esau again sells his birthright, and I'd like to just read a portion of that and then go ahead and point out the 3 points in the application. So now Jacob cooked his stew, and Esau came from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So that was the premise that we started with. And so he sold his birthright, and as our young brother mentioned, his father didn't realize he was being deceived, so Isaac blesses Jacob. And our application from a day-to-day life is that we can easily fall into that same trap where we go ahead and are willing to sell our birthright, as he mentioned, for instant gratification. And they could be just small things that we do or give into, either for self or where our brother or sister may talk us into it. But I think it's something we need to be cautious about in terms of wearing our armor or guard. So the application is being cautious and careful, being diligent, and praying for discernment. Amen. We thought was very important.
Amen.
That's it.
Okay. Thank you so much. Let me grab that. All right.
Should we go to the podium?
Yeah, sure. You want me to move this? Or,
sure.
Yeah.
Good afternoon, everyone. We read the whole story, but focused in on the first verse, verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. We talked about it and came to the conclusion that this is the story of the spiritual battle between within each one of us. These two nations represent the kingdoms of heaven and the kingdom of the prince of darkness. As you see in verse 23, the two nations, these are two manner of people, meaning two different kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. The story of the righteous and the wicked. These are the two nations and powers always at war for our souls. And these two nations cannot coexist with one another, for they are diametric opposites. A parallel story that you can look and study is the story of Cain and Abel. And the application here is, Joshua says it well. Choose ye this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15.
Good. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Please go ahead.
Good afternoon. My name is Philip. And our group picked verse 30, the sons of Jacob.
Of what chapter? What chapter?
Chapter 30, verse 25, Jacob prospers. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away and I may go down to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. But Laban said to him, if now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. He continued, name your wages and I will give it to you. But he said to him, you yourself know that I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you have had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also? So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep, and every black one among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen. Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them to the care of his sons. What we interpreted of this was to show Jacob's honesty and not pointing out Laban's previous dishonesty. And it was a Christian's traits that we are not to condemn nor point out anybody's failings, is that we're supposed to lift them up and to support them, bring them closer to God. We're not to condemn anybody. Also, the second thing that we have interpreted was that the Jacob's wages were not from Laban. They were his blessings from God. And a supporting scripture there that was given to us in our group was Isaiah 58:14. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you right on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It was not just a material wealth that Jacob had earned. He had earned a spiritual wealth as well. He was being blessed by God. The third one that we were interpreted was that the wicked men knew he was being blessed because of the presence of a righteous man, so he wanted to keep him for his own gain. That one, he was trying to bribe him to stay, but Jacob wouldn't have any of it. He said, "This is what we want to do, and this is how it is." So, and the relevance that we want to apply to our life is that we shouldn't forgive or forget about what the transgressions of people have done to us, but we will forgive them. It's to learn from our mistakes, and so that we can be more discerning in the future, so they won't happen to us again.
Thank you. Amen.
Hello. My group, we decided to get our 3 points from the story of Jacob and Esau. And the first point that we made is, well, we got some words from Ellen White. But when Jacob tempted, or didn't tempt, but he actually made the stew for Esau, which happened to be Esau's favorite meal. And so Esau fell into that and gave up his birthright for his favorite meal. And we said that Satan knows exactly how to get to us, just like Jacob knew how to get to Esau. And if we let ourselves get too spiritually hungry or famished like Esau was, then we could give up our birthright as well. Our second one is the fact that Esau gave up his birthright for something so little as food. We have been redeemed, and humans have been given a second chance through Christ. And if we don't stay connected with God, we could give that up to with something as simple as food, or now with something being so obsessed with our worldly pleasures and finances and everything like that. And our third one is in chapter 27, verse 16. It says that Jacob put on the goat skin to fool his father, but he was actually accepted by his father. The father believed that he was Esau because of the goat skin. And if we put on if we cover ourselves with Christ's righteousness, then we will be accepted by him as well. So
I just want to say, before our next presenter goes, I just want to say that preachers are always looking for, how should I say, good material. When I say good material, you know, good applications, good interpretations. And I have to say that among the things that I've listened to today, as you've all also been listening, there are many things that I would gladly plagiarize in the future use of some of these passages, because they're actually many of them are very good, you know. And I want to say, I think you can see that. There are some definite evidences of people making a practical application of a principle that is very relevant for Christians today. You know, I mean, this is not a place to do sermons. This is a camp to study how to study. But I want to say that some of these things that are coming out are very, very relevant for what we're talking about. So anyway, go ahead.
We approached Genesis chapter 32 in general. There's going to be a few other past references and directions to get us in the idea of what we're trying to do here. One of our biggest points is going to be hold on to God's promises. As we jump into Jacob and his wrestling match with the situation of the angel, Jacob was down at least 10 hours trying to save the situation any way he mentally and physically can. Like I said before, it's very important to hold on to God's promises. Coming toward the end of this, he had seen God's face to face in verse 30. That brought him to the realization is that Jacob now interprets and realizes his weakness and unworthiness, and humbles himself to God and taking the trust in God to a much higher level. Another very important point is that as we study throughout the book of the Bible, and once again, of course, in chapter 32 in Genesis, nobody advances nowhere without humbling themselves. This is very, very critical, very, very crucial, and we all want to win, as Paul says, the race. We must humble ourselves.
Amen.
This is a story of human weakness. This is a story of human weakness. We are not talking about someone who is weak compared to other humans. Jacob, as we all know, was a very privileged, strong, sharp, clean young man who was blessed by God. By all means, he had some hardships and troubles because of his past. And God loved him. And we know that God disciplines the children he loves. That is also a strong point. So we are talking about a human compared to God's plan, which is unlimited. How do we apply this to our lives? There really isn't a word or sentence in this chapter that cannot be applied to every one of our lives.
Amen. Thank you. I don't know who's next.
I don't know what the rest of you did, but I don't think we had enough time. But this is kind of the idea we came up with. Genesis 28:6. It says that Isaac, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, "Ye shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." We pretty much took it from just the last few, like the last sentence, kind of, "Ye shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And we just kind of thought about that, and they thought that the daughters of Canaan, that probably means the churches, because Canaan, we thought, probably represented just not the promised land, but the earth that God put us in. He could have put us anywhere else, but he decided to put his chosen church where he's going to come back to in this planet, and I'm glad he did. But so we thought for a while about that, and the daughters of Canaan we probably thought were the Protestant churches, and we thought God kind of has for Jacob one wife that he wanted him to marry, which unfortunately he married two, but he had one chosen wife, Rachel, and there is one chosen church for us, which we believe is the Seventh-day Adventist church. But we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists, but we are actually should call ourselves the children of God, because or the prince and princesses of God. If you go to Genesis 32:27-29, it says, "So he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it is Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed.'" Sorry, not 29. I don't know why I wrote that down. So pretty much with Israel, we looked, and it means the prince of God, prince with God, and Jacob means the supplanter, and pretty much we should be the prince of God, like Israel, or princess of God, whatever. And God gave Jacob a second chance, and although he was the supplanter, or the supplanted, or whatever it means, I forgot, he can always change your life and make you the prince of God. And I'm not sure how we tied that together, but sorry we didn't have much planning, but that's pretty much what we got. And the application was, we found whatever you have with your problem, God can turn it around, and if you have faith in him, God will provide for what you, God will provide what you want, what you need, not what you want, and it's up to us to use what God gives us.
Amen. Amen. I want to encourage you, and I want to thank everyone again. I want to encourage you, as you look at these passages, don't forget that principle. Whenever we look for a deeper meaning, a typical significance or something, there has to be some reason, there has to be a justification, or I might say a license to why we're doing that. But I want to say that the group brought out excellent points. Just be wary of making everything, you know, symbolic or significant or allegorical. That's the danger that we need to be aware of. Okay, thank you. Yes.
Hello, everyone. I am Sue Lee, and just really quick, you have our collective approval to plagiarize whatever you hear.
Okay, thank you.
All the pastors. It was fascinating in our own group how the Bible is so dynamic that even with just this few chapters, I mean, it's not the entire Bible, we have so many different points of views coming out, and it truly is a living word. I just got flagged to make a quick announcement. If anyone is fluent in sign language, if there's anyone fluent in sign language, at least one or even two people, if you can go back to where David Stewart is, his hand is going to be up, please see him, because we do need help with sign language. Okay, so really quick, our point for our group was the following. Our big subtitle, the title was True and Only Sustenance for Full Reconciliation. And the points that we brought out were found in Genesis 26:1. Our first point was that of the famine that was taking place in the background of the story. And it was actually the second famine from the text. And it was significant to us to notice that we are living in a time of drought. Our spiritual watered down messages that we're hearing in many churches now, We feel malnourished at times. This is our group that we were bringing out, how we all have gone through struggles of not really feeling like we're even feeding ourselves with the Word of God, and hence we are so happy that Army is going on right now. But so that was our point with this. And it was interesting to note within this famine, spiritual drought, so to speak, that was going on, Isaac, in fact, slipped into the sin of his father, which was deceiving and lying about his wife as being a sister. And so for generationally speaking, as the older generation, we are to maintain the light that we have and never shirk from it, the responsibilities of upholding the light. For us middle crowd, we need to really cipher out and just pick out and be pure and not be mixed with a lot of theology that's been watered down. And for the younger folk, that even though the parent generation may slip and fall and we are all sinners, to not look at us as models but look to Christ. So that was our spiritual application. The second point was Genesis 28, 11 and 12 with the ladder, and how this is true sustenance that is needed during our spiritual drought, which is the connection to Christ. He is that ladder, and it's that constant vertical connect that we have with eating the word and drinking the blood, which is found in John 6 as well, that gives us the nourishment to make it through our spiritual drought we're going through right now, and how God gives us multiple chances upon chances to have that connect. And when we have a full vertical connect, our horizontal connections with our brothers and sisters will be restored, because it is a message of reconciliation as well. So that was our second point. And our last point then brings us to when Jacob's name changes to Israel, Genesis 32, verses 28 through 30 specifically. We looked at how it was dark. It's always darkest before the dawn. And this struggle was right before that daybreak. And before that, he was pleading with the angel to not let go and to change, to give him a blessing. And for us, it's so encouraging to know that when we ourselves are going through that time of Jacob's trouble and we are worried for, you know, the sins, have we confessed them at all? And we're so dark and clouded in our minds and we want to give up hope, that we think and we feel and we express audibly the blessing and the promise and don't give up. So those were the points that we had. And in the end, God will give us that name that only God knows. And that tied in with Revelation 2:17.
Amen. Thank you, Sue. Thank you so much. Thank you. Now, we've run out of time. I have to say that we actually are out of time. I apologize to the rest of our presenters. But I want to leave you with this thought. I learned to swim when I was 19 years old. That's kind of a late. I was kind of late. And one of the things that I did before that, you know, I made many attempts to learn to swim, and unfortunately, I failed. I would get books from the library, and I'd read about how to swim, okay? And you're laughing because the reason you're laughing is you know that if you want to swim, the only place to learn is in the water. And it's the same with the scriptures. The only place to learn is by doing it and by making an effort to study the Bible for yourself. God bless you. Let us pray as we close this session. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful testimonies and wonderful expositions from the Word of God today. And I pray that you would continue to bless each of us as we make diligent efforts to fortify our minds and understand the Bible for ourselves. Lord, I ask that with this study, that each one of us might come away with maybe just one idea or one principle that would help us to be more effective so that we can understand your will for our lives more clearly. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.